Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 24, please. 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're continuing in our mini-series that we have been doing on responding properly when authority is wrong. We are witnessing in our country a decline, let's put it that way, and it always happens in regard to authority, a decline of respect for authority. It's happened now for a long time in this country. In the 1960s, a period of time that I grew up, 60s and 70s, it was the flower child period. I don't know why they got flower child. I mean, I remember watching in the guns of peace. That's how it. I remember seeing old VWs with flowers painted on them and the peace symbol and all that kind of stuff, which has made a resurgence today, by the way. There's peace symbols on everything that you see these days, from buckles on girls' shoes to stamped all over clothes and everything of that nature, and very few people understand what that meant. It wasn't peace so much as it was that we should lay down all arms and we just let anything happen that happens. If the communists take over the world, so be it, you know. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be under communist control, do you? We see what's happening in North Korea. That's a real success story for communism. You want to see that? Look at Cuba. There's another great success story for communism. They're still driving taxis from 1951 in that country. And not to mention the fact that their economy is in shambles and there's no freedom in that country. But the concept of peace was pushed in those days, and it was anarchy. There was anarchy on college campuses. I remember as a child hearing about Kent State University and the shootings that took place there. I remember hearing, you know, about rebellion on college campuses, and there were riots and so forth. Tonight at Wall Street, there are 20-somethings down there that are protesting against. They don't even know what they're protesting against. Most of them can't put two words together and make a sentence. I was appalled at the interviews that were being had. One guy said, "You look so unhappy." And he said, "Are you against my right to be unhappy?" Whoa. No, if you want to be unhappy, that's all right, you know. And one guy was being interviewed. The interviewer said, "Listen, you look like a young man. I'm 19, all right?" He said, "All right, who bought your clothes?" "Well, my parents did." Okay. "Where does your dad work?" "He worked for a Wall Street firm." And he said, "So the clothes that you're wearing and the watch and the cell phone and all that stuff, your dad bought, right?" "Yeah." "So, well, why are you out here protesting your dad?" He said, he'd look around and said, "It's just a great place to hang out." That was his answer, you know. "This is a great place. We're having a lot of fun here." You know, they're all underneath trees playing their guitars, you know, and making up stupid songs about, you know, capitalism. And so, listen, they need to scoop up every one of them, load them on a jet, all right, and take them to North Korea, parachute them out, all right? Just drop them, and we'll see how much they love capitalism. I don't know what they're doing. I don't have a clue. All they're doing is they're rebelling against authority. They're rebelling against concepts that they don't know anything about. Most of them don't. They practice capitalism every day. When they go on Craigslist to sell their iPod that they've had for 1 week, and they go buy another one because the new one's out, you know, that's capitalism. They don't understand that. They haven't been taught. What we've got is a bunch of public school educated kids from the 80s and the 90s that don't have a clue, and they don't know how to respond to authority. All they've been taught all these years is to reject whatever authority tells you to do. There's something wrong with them. Reject it. Whatever they say, do the opposite. Okay? What are the 60s flower children doing these days? Yeah, they don't have their long hair anymore. What do they have? They're balding and they have short haircuts. Right? You look at them. They're all over the place. All those 60 flower children now, they've planted their flowers, and now they realize, you know what? We had to make money. We had to pay for things. Daddy cut me off when I was 23, and I realized I couldn't afford to go and buy my dope anymore. Well, I had to get a job. Capitalism. You see, let me tell you something. We need to instill in our boys and girls respect for authority. That's one of the deepest foundational truths, respect for authority. We have to insist upon it. Insist upon it. And children, you'll be set in good stead if you learn to obey authority. Because you won't be the one on CNN being made fun of by the majority of Americans because they can't put two words together in a sentence. College students. One guy said, yeah, I've got a college degree and I can't find a job, and it's the government's fault. Right? One guy said, there, yeah, I could go out and get me a job at a McDonald's or something like that, but I didn't go to college to go to work at McDonald's. Listen, that's an ill-taught person. You get a job. Make something of yourself. Work your way up. That's America. That's just Bible truth. You get a job. You don't wait for this little cream. People aren't going to come along and see this painted-up, long-haired creep sitting there with a guitar singing about how terrible the world has been to him, and I'm going to put him in and make him CEO of some company. I wouldn't let him haul the trash out in a company. Let him get a haircut, dress up, teach him how to be something in life. Oh, no, we can't do that. That's legalism. I mean, when somebody throws that at you, that's legalism. I don't know what they're talking about. Legalism has to do with salvation, thinking I can do something to be saved. That's the Bible definition of legalism. If I dress up in a tie and a coat and I come to church, I'm not being legalistic. I'm dressing up for God. God said in Genesis 35, He had certain attire that He expected that Jacob's children wear to worship Him at Bethel. And He said the clothes that they had on wasn't acceptable. So I assume something. I assume something, that God has a certain amount of dress standard. Do I hear an amen? If He told Jacob, your children can't go to Bethel because the clothes that they're wearing from Egypt are not suitable for worshiping Me in Bethel, then I assume something. Whoa, God has standards. And when He says that young ladies ought to dress modestly, with shamefacedness, I'm quoting the Scripture, then I assume something. God expects modesty from women. That is not legalistic. That's not legalism. Has nothing to do with salvation. You can cut your hair and put on a suit and die and go to hell. Did you know that? Because that doesn't make you a Christian. Jesus Christ's righteousness makes you a Christian. But as a Christian, I want to dress up for my Lord. I want to look nice for Him. And that's my choice, and I'm not legalistic if I tell my children to dress up or to wear a tie on Sunday morning or to do whatever. I'm not being legalistic. I'm establishing a standard. All right? I'm establishing a standard of conduct in the house of the Lord. That's not legalistic. Now, if I said, in order to be saved, you must have a short haircut, and you must wear a tie to church, and you cannot wear tennis shoes, then I would be legalistic, because I'm saying you have to do those things in order to be saved. So let's understand the definition of Bible words here, all right? Let's not make, but you know what today? If somebody comes dressed up, oh, they've been legalistic, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. What you're saying is I don't want to dress up for God, and you're a rebuke to me because you're dressing up, so therefore you're being legalistic. That's not true. That's not true. When people come in our door to church, we don't go out the door and say, you can't come into this church because you're not dressed like we want you to be dressed. You know what I figure? If a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, over time they'll come to a place and say, I want to dress up for my Lord. I've watched it too many times. January will be 25 years of ministry. I've seen people transformed. And people that don't want to do that and they want to dress slovenly and they don't care, something's wrong with their heart. That's all I know. Something's wrong with their heart. But God can take care of that, amen? I'm afraid sometimes that we can act foolishly act foolishly instead of being concerned and care for them, and let the Word of God do its work and let the Holy Spirit do the work. I would far rather rest in His work than my work. I can't save one soul. And what I may be doing is dressing up a sinner for hell. Let God change their heart, and then they'll want to dress up for Him. That's still the old-fashioned way. People like to change that. Well, it's still the old-fashioned way. Now, how do you respond? What is the proper response when you are mistreated by authority? I think this passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel 24 was recorded so that we might have some understanding. It gives us a worst-case scenario. Can you think of anything worse than authority trying to kill you and you've done nothing wrong? It's one thing for authority to dock your pay and say, because you were not doing what you're supposed to, I'm going to dock your pay. That may be bad, but it's another thing. I'm going to kill you, and you haven't done anything wrong. That's a worst-case scenario, is it not? And we have that here. For 11 years, Saul has been chasing David in the wilderness, trying to kill him. He's been doing so with a group of 3,000 men. How many does David have in his group? 600. Now, the reason that I want to do this series is because this is what I know about myself. When I've been mistreated by authority in the past, you know what it brings out in me? It doesn't bring out Christian love. You know what it brings out? It brings out the ugliness in me. Isn't that right? Am I alone here? Yeah. It doesn't bring out the Christian love. We were talking about it at going to lunch today about something, you know, bad would happen or whatever, and somebody using Christian cuss words, you know. Now that is an oxymoron. There is no such thing as Christian cuss words, you know. Or I'm going to beat him up in a Christian sort of way. You know, what does that mean? What does that mean? We're to respond rightly. And when we are done wrong, and let me just say this, boys and girls, listen up here. Learn something right now from a gray-haired 48-year-old. Learn something right now. You are going to be mistreated in life. You're going to be mistreated in life. That I know that is a news flash that has just blown you away tonight. Stop the message. Let's have an invitation. You mean to tell me that I'm going to get mistreated in life? Yeah. And you'll be mistreated. Let's go on to newsflash number two. You'll be mistreated by the ones that say they love you. Oh. I don't know if I want to grow up. I thought that whenever I graduated from high school, I got a certificate to the American dream. And everything was just going to fall in place. Like one of the kids that was interviewed up there at Wall Street, you couldn't tell what he was or what she was because I couldn't tell them apart. She had so much gobbledygook all over her face painted on. She was a walking corpse, a walking dead person, because she couldn't get a job. So she was part of the walking dead, right? And they were interviewing her. I'm not even going to waste time on that woman. I tell you what, it made me so mad. I was in a Christian sort of way. Christian sort of way. That's right. That makes it all right when you say it that way, right, Mr. O'Pager? Bless her. I can't even say that about her. It just irks me to no end that this whole idea of I'm owed something. You owe me. I've got a college degree. I was owed a job. That's what she said. I have a college degree. I'm owed a job. What? What? You're owed a job? You're out here with Walmart face paint on. You're the walking dead. Ooh, there's somebody I'm going to hire in my company. Oh, good. She'll be great at Halloween and all year round. You see where we're at today? We don't know how to react. We don't know how to respond. We've just gone off the rails today. It's so sad. How do we respond? Well, you don't do that. Don't react. That's the first one. Here was David inside the cave. There's Saul laying over there. punched in the ribs? David. Let me just quote, "Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." Notice there's a period there in the text. There's a period there. What does David do? He goes over and he cuts off the skirt. What could he have done? Could have cut off his head. Could have cut off his head, and it would have been all over with. And there would have been cheering inside that cave. They would have been jumping up and down. They would have run out there and said, "He is dead!" And those 3,000 men would have run back, and David would have declared himself king. And it'd all be over with, right? End of story. No. He didn't react. He did cut off his skirt, and his conscience smote him, but he didn't react. He acted. He acted. He waited for Saul to wake up and leave, and then he came out and he said, "Look what I have." Checked his garment, and then he realized. Then he realized, "I could be dead right now." David didn't react to the voices that were along that wall saying, "Let's get him. Let's kill him. Let's destroy him." That would have been a reactionary moment. And I want to tell you something. Most people under that pressure would have reacted. Most of us would have reacted. "Everybody's behind me. I don't have anybody against me. The majority rules. Take him out." But he waited. And with wisdom he waited. And God brought it all to pass where Saul and Jonathan were gone. David was called to the throne after Ishbosheth, that little thing that didn't last very long. And God brought him to the throne in such a powerful way that he was made leader over the kingdom because he waited for God. He didn't react, he acted. That's our problem so many times, is that we react to the wrong. Someone wrongs us, said, "I'm going to make this right. I'm going to make this right." Okay. How are you going to make it right? I use this illustration with the teachers. I've used it with my students. If you've got a rat, you don't have to have a howitzer to kill it. Right? Back many, many, many years ago, we used to have a rat problem. Okay? And we don't have a rat problem now, so don't let rumors get out. You know, we got a rat problem on campus or whatever. But we used to have a rat problem, and I remember being on rat patrol. My brother and I, we killed a lot of rats up here. One time when we were flushing them out, you know, they'd come running out and beep, beep, beep. We were hitting them on top of the head and getting rid of them. I don't know how we got off on that. But, you know, you can react or you can act. You can say, "All right, I've got a rat problem, dynamite." One stick down the hole, ladder off, boom-bah. No rat problems. Just a little bit of a problem. No more building. Okay? We got the rats, praise God, but we destroyed the building. Right? You destroyed the building. What do you need for a rat? Well, we were having a little bit of fun. We would fill up their holes with water and watch them come running out the other side. We did all kinds of crazy stuff. Simplest way, just put rat poison down in there, take care of them just like that. When you act, you always mete out according to an appropriate amount of what needs to be done. Sometimes you can overreact and you can deal with the problem, but the blood stains are all over the wall. And it takes weeks, months, years to clean it all up because you reacted instead of acting. Do I hear an amen? It's easy to do. You let that temper get a hold of you, and boy, you're going to do this, I'm going to do that, and you go that, and you do this, and you do that, and then the fallout comes. Boom! And you have to clean it up. Was it better how David did it? Yes. If he'd have done it the other way, there would have been complications galore. Don't react. Act. Number two, show respect. Show respect. Look at verses 8 and 9, please. "David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My lord the king, What are those terms right there? My Lord the King. That's a respectful tone. My Lord the King. He didn't say, hey, Saul! You know, I've been anointed over you. Listen up. No. My Lord the King. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth. What do you call that? Respect. And bowed himself. What do you call that? Respect. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now this is a situation where David was responding to the king who was trying to kill him. All right? I am not one that espouses this idea that somehow preachers rise to the level of kingship. I've heard that preached many times over the years. I know Jack Hiles used to have one. He used to preach, touch not the Lord's anointed. He always put himself in that particular position. All right? Well, I don't recall him being a king, and that's what this situation was. But the lesson is this. Handle the situation with respect. Don't lower yourself to the gutter and go down to their level to deal with it. You keep yourself at a proper level, and you'll find that God will help solve the problem. But if you're disrespectful and you get down in the gutter with them in the mud wrestling pit and try to handle it that way, you're going to get muddy just like they are. Show respect. David did not agree with Saul, but he did show respect. Disrespect is never a proper response when authority is wrong. Oh, if we could just get that pounded into the hearts and heads of young people and adults. Disrespect is never a proper response, even when you've been wronged. You show respect, you handle the situation in a proper tone, and it will probably be handled quicker that way than it will be if you show disrespect. Then you don't have any footing. You don't have any moral grounds to stand on then, because now you're acting worse than they are. Oh, how the Scripture is so clear. He showed respect in every way, shape, and form to King Saul. And notice the response. Verse 22, and David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat him up unto the hold. Okay? Saul went away from chasing after him. Now, he does one more time come after him, but it's unsuccessful because David responds again in a proper fashion. Now, number three. Relationships must be remembered. You know, we all have relationships in a church, in a home, at work. There are certain relationships, and you're very careful that you don't tread on those relationships and those roles. God has created positions of authority. There's a structure in the home. And so that should be respected. You know what the devil's done in all authority relationships? What has he done? He's tried to put everybody on the same level, right? Children on the same level with parents. Do you know the Bible doesn't do that? The Bible says children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. The world says, well, you know, this obedient stuff, that's just a bunch of junk. You don't have to obey. You can do whatever you want to do. That's what the devil told Adam and Eve in the garden. Hath God said? What was he questioning? The authority structure that God had established. That's what he was questioning. The devil at that point in Genesis, and Lord willing, by the grace of God, we're going to begin a series on the first 11 chapters to show. We're going to go step by step through those chapters to show how the devil is attacking every major truth of the early chapters of Genesis in these last days. And one of them is authority. Immediately, Satan went after and said, hath God said, ye shall not surely die? Oh, questioning the authority of God's Word. That's what the devil does. Relationships must be remembered. Notice this, please. Verse 11. Moreover, my father, See, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. In other words, there was relationships. He is the king. Right or wrong, he's the king. Be careful about that too in relationship to those in authority over us. Be careful about that. Well, I've heard some trash talk of leadership in America and so forth like that. It's easy. It's easy to go down that road. But you know what? They're still in authority. And the Bible says that the kings and rulers are in His hand. So we have to show respect for the office, whether or not we respect the individual. We got to show respect for the office, and that's what David did here. What did he call Saul again in verse 11? My father. He used the same word that he used for his father Jesse. Relationships must be remembered. Abba. That's the word here in Hebrew. I think that David was thinking about Jonathan. Remember, he called Jonathan his brother. And so that made Saul his what? His father. Remembering relationships. David saw Saul as his father, and so he wanted to make it very clear in person, listen, you may hunt after me, but I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to violate that trust. You see, relationships matter. We have to keep ourselves in proper roles. We have to understand our place and our position. And we better be careful that we don't go outside of that, because then we lose our strength with God. Because then we're on the wrong side of authority. We're on the wrong side of authority. Number four, righteousness must be the goal. Righteousness must be the goal. Look at verse 12. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. What was he appealing to here? Who is the righteous judge? God is. He is the righteous judge. He said, let God be our judge. With Him is righteousness. With Him is justice. With Him is mercy. And He will be merciful unto whom He wants to have mercy, and He will give justice and equity to all who are under His authority. That's what David is saying. I appeal to God. What was he seeking after? Righteousness. Righteousness should be the goal. This is so important. It is not who is right which matters, but what is right. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to put it this way, it's never right to do wrong, even in order to get a chance to do right. Here's a perfect illustration in the Scripture. David could have done wrong, killed him on the spot in order to do right, be the next king. Was he anointed to be the next king? Yes. Would the kingship have been his? Yes. But it would have been the wrong way to do it. What's the point? Righteousness. It's not about who's right. Some people want to be patted on the back and told that they were right. That's not righteousness. The desire to be, let's handle this situation in a right fashion. Yes, we've been wronged. Saul should not be hunting after David to kill him. That's not right. But we're going to handle it right. That way there's no mess to clean up. Amen? There won't be a mess to clean up afterwards. It'll be handled according to how God wants it handled, and righteousness will prevail. That's what a righteous judge does. Seeks to bring equity and righteousness into the situation where it may be absent. Now, righteousness is God's business. Righteousness comes from Him. The moment I get saved, I receive somebody else's righteousness. Whose righteousness do I receive? I receive Jesus Christ's righteousness, that robe of righteousness. I don't have, my righteousness doesn't turn into good righteousness, does it? No, my righteousness is still as filthy rags, but I'm clothed in Jesus Christ's righteousness, which comes from Him. And I have to understand something. In this world, I'm going to be wrong. in this world, because I'm finite and because I have a sin nature that still dwells within me, I'm going to be wrong. But two wrongs don't make a right. We have to seek after righteousness. In these situations, the goal should be this: what is right? What is the right way to handle this? How will this be done in accordance with Jesus Christ's righteousness? And then I proceed down that track. That's hard. That's a hard track to go down, is it not? Because we think we know what's right. We think we know how we're going to handle that. You know, some people think that you can just make a list of all the decisions that you've made, and then when you come back to it, and another says, you go through your decision book, said, okay, I made this decision in 1985 and it worked here, I'm going to make the same decision here. Do you know what I found? You know what I found over the years? That sometimes God wants things handled differently. I have to pray about it. I have to seek the Lord's face. The way I may have handled it in 1985 may not be right today. I may have thought it was right, and then after studying the Scripture, I found out I was wrong, and I've got to do it right. Do we have that kind of sensitivity to the Word of God? Or do we just fall back on what we know? We all have that tendency. It's like kids. Whenever you teach them something, and you try to teach them something new, and they haven't got it yet, it's like watching soccer. Those coaches are out there drilling them. Play your position, okay? Play your position. And the next thing you know, the sweeper, who's supposed to be back behind the line, he's up there trying to score a goal. What are you doing up there? Well, I got the ball. Okay, what are you supposed to do as sweeper? Oh, yeah, that's what you were teaching us. I'm supposed to kick it up to the guy that's up there. Oh, I get it now. Yeah. But what do you fall back to? You get in a situation and you forget. So what did I do last time? I go back to default mode. Okay, just like your computer that aggravates you to no end, goes back to default mode. That's what you'll go back to if you're not seeking the Lord's face and studying His Word. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? But some people say, you know what I did back when? I'm going to do that again. Well, wait a minute. Now, if you do what you did back then and it's in accordance with God's Word, fine. But you better test it. You better check it. Don't just fall back to default because it's there. You check the default of Scripture. This should be your default right here. You always go back to this and check to make sure. We're going to find in David's life that he didn't always fall back to the default, did he? There were a lot of commands of Scripture that he didn't fall back to, and as a result, he had to deal with all the consequences of it. Very quickly, the next one, number 5, resting in God's long-term plan. Resting in God's long-term plan. I will be king when God wants me to be king. I will be king when God opens the door and allows it to happen. You know, resting in the Lord is such a wonderful thing. I was commenting to someone this past week about, again, how the Lord worked out the situation with the court case. And I was just giving glory to the Lord because it was all His doing. Such a wonderful thing. You know what we had to do? We had to rest. We had to rest in the arms of the judge. The greater judge. The greatest judge. We had to rest in Him. And I look back and I say, Lord, thank You for teaching us from Your Word that we have to rest. We would have liked to do it this way, that way, the other way, and so forth, but the Lord worked it out in such a way because we rested in Him. Said, Lord, Your will be done. And He did it in such a way where glory redounded to His name, and we were taken care of in the process. Folks, that's a wonderful way to live. That's God's way to live. If we walk around in anxiety and worry and fretting and we don't know what we're going to do, you're not going to know the rest. You're not going to see the unfolding of God's perfect will. God had a perfect will for David. What was it? He'd already anointed him to be king. 11 years have passed. Most people by that time would be saying, hey, when's this going to happen? I was anointed way back there 11 years ago. Let's get the ball rolling here. I want to be on that throne. No. That wasn't David's attitude at all. He was resting in God's long-term plan. Look at verse 14. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. Notice the humility there. He did not say, "Who do you think you're chasing after? I've got your job, buddy. I'm going to be sitting in your chair." Back a few years ago, there was a video that was released after Jack Hyles' death. And the video was of a chair spinning behind the desk. And they had a chant going, "Who's going to sit in that chair? Who's going to sit in that chair?" And it was going around and around, and then the words started coming up on the thing, and it got closer and closer to the chair, and all of a sudden the next person that was going to be in there was sitting in the chair, and he turns around and his face is looking in the camera, and he says, "Me." Now you talk about pride. You talk about pride. Can you imagine making a video and posting it? Who's going to sit in that chair? Who's going to sit? Had Dr. Jack Hyles' name on the front of the desk, and that chair was spinning, and then all of a sudden he appears as the chair turns around. He stands there. "It's going to be me." Now, how would you like to send that out to the church family? Oh, there's humility. There's meekness before God. You know, "I've made it to the throne." What? I'm going to tell you something. Resting in God's long-term plan. David could have said very easily right here, "Hey, who do you think I am? I'm going to be the next king. You better start treating me with respect." No, what did he say? "I'm a dead dog." And then on top of that, notice what he says. This is really a self-esteem message right here. Don't miss this. I'm a dead dog and I'm a flea. A flea on a dead dog's back. Now, you talk about a raunchy position to be in. Okay? Here's a flea on the back of a dead dog. He's not even alive anymore. What do fleas feed on? The blood of a living animal. Okay? And David says, "I'm a dead dog. I'm even worse than that. I'm a flea on the back of a dead dog." Can you imagine that coming out of some preacher's mouths? Boy, they think they're cat's meow. They think they're the whipped cream and the cherry on top of the ice cream. God wants us to be humble. Do I hear an amen? Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and rest in His long-range plan. Last point. Recognize who you really are. And this goes in conjunction with that. Recognize who you really are. David was humble. Oh, I tell you, when you recognize who you are and you realize your responsibility before God, then you won't be so quick to react to a situation. You'll say, "Lord, I don't know what to do here, but Lord, you're going to have to show me. Show me how to handle this situation. Don't let me react. Let me respond properly." And then just one last thought. Revenge is not an option. I saw on the television the other day, they've got a new program, some sitcom now. It's called Revenge. Revenge, about some girl's going to revenge her father's death. And that's what the whole story plot is about, I understand. I don't know. I'm not watching the stuff. That's the world. You get revenge. How do you go places on Wall Street? You cut throats and you get revenge and you step on people climbing the corporate ladder. That's how you do it. That's how you get to the top. A Madoff situation. You climb to the top on the heads of other people. You get to the top. Don't care who you squash in the process. Listen, for the Christian, revenge is not an option. You may say, "But I was wronged." And, verse 15, "The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." Revenge is not an option. You don't get your pound of flesh if you're a Christian. You let the Lord judge. You let the Lord righteously handle your situation. And you will find when you rest in Him and His long-term plan, and you rest in His care about your situation, that He will bring to pass the desires of your heart. That's what the psalmist said. I could take you to several psalms, and maybe I'll do that in the next installment on this particular thing. I can take you to the psalms and show you how he rested in the Lord in those times whenever he had been wronged terribly. And he just rested, Lord, I leave my case with thee. I rest in thee. I leave my case with thee. And God took care of David. As you look over his life, do we not see God's care taking care of his servant? Yes. That didn't happen by accident. It happened because he followed the word of God. So how do we respond? Well, the human response is, let her fly. Let the fur fly. I'm going to get my pound of flesh. I'm going to get my just desserts. I'm going to get whatever I lost back. Yeah, you'll get it back, but you'll make a big, big mess in the process. It's much better to follow God's plan. We'll share some more about that later on, because we've got a couple of other examples from the Word of God that I want to share with you. Situations that took place. Daniel will be our next trip. Boy, Daniel was mistreated, was he not? How would you like to be thrown in a lion's den tonight and you had done nothing wrong? Cast down into a... How would you be like Jeremiah? That's another situation. Jeremiah was dropped down into a pit, a dungeon, with up to his waist in muck and mire. Had he done anything wrong? No. All he did was prophesy what God said. And how did Jeremiah respond? Oh, he responded respectfully. He responded according to the Word of God. Both of those characters in God's Word mistreated by those in authority over them, and yet they responded rightly. And is there anything bad said in the Bible about Daniel? No. Is there anything bad said about Jeremiah? He's another character. I don't find anything in the Scriptures that says Jeremiah did something bad or he did something wrong. He was one of those faithful servants of the Lord through thick and thin. We need to learn that lesson. It's so easy to handle it how the world handles it. We need to handle it how the Bible handles it. There's very, very many lessons in the Word of God we want to draw out in this particular theme.